Well, we already have our passage read, so you know where we are. We are in 1 Corinthians. We are finishing chapter 14 today, but not only are we finishing chapter 14, we are finishing this kind of mini-series that we've had as we've been going through Corinthians on how to behave in church. I think it's since we started chapter 11, or maybe it's 12, if I turned back, I could tell you, but chapter 11. Since we started chapter 11, we've been seeing basically some directions from the Apostle Paul on what church should look like in the Corinthian church. And not only is that true for them, but then that is directions from God for what church is supposed to look like for us here still today. Certainly there are some things that can change about church, the songs that we sing and the style, but there are some directions given by God that must be followed no matter what the culture is, no matter what time we find ourselves in. So we want to be a church the way that God has instructed us. Like, we don't want to just do this on our own. We don't want to make our own plan. We don't want to make our own design. And that's why this idea is so important. The message from Paul to this Corinthian church, again, is God's message for our own little church here. And I would say this is perhaps even more important for us because we're at the very start. It's dangerous that a church might start well and then drift off, but we certainly need to at least start where we're supposed to start. Right? We need to, as we build this church, as we really develop ourselves into the church that God has called us to be sure that we are taking these directions from God seriously. Very seriously. And I bring that up because if you just go to 100 churches, I haven't done this, but I've been to enough churches to say that if you just go to a bunch of churches, you're going to find that some of them are biblical, some of them are concerned with doing it God's way, but many, many people, many churches, many ministries seem to just have designed what a church is from their own head and not from the Word of God. Now, what we saw last week as we began chapter 4 was that the church in Corinth had allowed their own preferences and really their own pride, their misplaced desires, to get in the way and interfere with the mission of God. And that sadly happens far too often today, where people are more concerned with their own wishes, their own ideas, their own plans, rather than the will of God. And what happens when we live that way is we're not concerned with the body of Christ, we're not concerned with the mission of God, we're concerned with our own mission, our own plans, our own desires, and we try to use the church to accomplish our own plans, our own missions, and our own desires. And if you can't tell already, it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. We should follow God's plan. We should live out His will. And we should do it with a seriousness and attention to His details. His details. If we're going to be a strong church, and I think we would want to be a strong church, like, has anyone ever thought, I just want to be kind of a pathetic church that can't get anything done, that accomplishes nothing, that never really figures out what they're doing and just struggles? Is that your goal for life or ministry? No, we want to be a strong church that's effective for the kingdom of God. Then we need to live for more than our own desires, but actually live for God's. That means that when we make decisions in our life, we think about others, we think about the church, we think about God's mission. And what's interesting is that most people know that, Like most people would say, oh yeah, Christians should do that. But few people, although they know it, few people actually do it. Few people, when it's time to make decisions, will think about how does this decision actually impact their service to God, their commitment to their church, their ability to accomplish His will. Instead, they think, is this going to be good for me? Is this going to be fun? Do we think about if the church is strengthened or weakened by our actions, or do we just go through life? And that brings us, you might think this is unrelated, but that brings us to where we begin in verse 20, where we find a church that has been totally self-centered. Verse 20, it begins, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." So you know who's really selfish and who's really self-centered? Selfish and self-centered? Children. Children don't worry about if you got to eat. They care about if they got to eat. I don't know if it's true here because I'm unaware of language, as you all are fully aware. But in America, you know, one of the first words that little babies will learn is mine. They go and they rip something out of their brother or sister's hands, and they're like, mine. Like, give this to me. They're self-centered. They want to be served. Like, kids don't help. Even if they do, it's because they think it's like a fun game. It's not because they actually care about other people. So children want to be served. They don't do much serving of others. They don't really understand what's going on around them. There's no understanding. They don't have a clue. And Paul says, you guys need to grow up. You need to grow up in your understanding. In your understanding. He says in malice, you should be immature. Like, when it comes to wickedness, you don't need to have experience in that. But when it comes to understanding, and remember what we've been looking at, this is largely understanding of the mission of God, God's kingdom, understanding of the humility, understanding of all that's necessary, you should grow up. Right? The church so far had pretty much proven themselves to act like children. Not like, oh, they're cute little children, but children like wild, uncontrolled, sinful, selfish. If any of you have, you know, children you care about, sorry if that was insulting, but it's just true. That's who they are. So he says, you need to have understanding, you need to grow up. If you were here last week, you might see how this is connected, because if you remember last week, Paul's warning to them in the first half of chapter 14 was the need. He spoke about the priority and the need for clear teaching and instruction that could be understood. That's what he dealt with. You need to understand biblical teaching. And he said, you need to understand that, and it needs to be prioritized even above the exciting gifts of the Holy Spirit, like speaking in tongues. That was the message last week, remember? Prophecy, the clear, direct, understandable teaching of God's word, must be prioritized and sought after above the desire for speaking in tongues. Because he said that one leads to understanding, one leads to maturing, growing up, and one leads to confusion, right? One has the potential to lead to chaos and confusion. One has the potential to lead to understanding and growth and effectiveness. And he explained how spiritual gifts are meant to build up the church, strengthen the church, edify the body of Christ. And he made it really clear that if no one understands what's going on, it's really not building anyone up. It's not being helpful. That's what we saw last week. And really, when people think of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, they always think of it as the chapter that deals with speaking on tongues. And it does. But last week, we saw more, the focus was more on the importance of teaching and less really much to say about speaking in tongues. But this week, we're going to see that there is some direction, some expectations, some very clear warnings on how the gifts are supposed to be exercised in the church. So verse 21, he goes on, he says, "In the law it is written, 'With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet, for all of that, they will not hear me,' says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe." So again, in the first half, we saw Paul very clearly say the same thing. This isn't a new message. This isn't some new ideas. But basically what we saw is that we, as the body of Christ, should care about others. And we want to be careful not to harm or confuse others. We don't want to harm or slow down the believer, but instead we want to edify and build up and teach, give clear instruction. And now he goes to say that not only do we want to instruct the believer, we want to be careful that we don't cause harm to the unbeliever by creating confusion. And to do so, he's quoting this passage, right? It says, "In the law it is written." Here it's quoting from Isaiah chapter 28. It's verses 11 and 12. And in that section, where it says, "With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to these people." You know who he's talking about? The Assyrian army. So the Assyrian army is going to come in and speak to these people. And by speak to them, we mean take over. Right? They come in and they're not very nice. And they don't understand them. The Israelites are like, they're speaking in a different language. It's Assyrian. We don't know what they're saying. And then God says, and yet, despite that, they still do not hear God's voice. Despite that. Then it says, "Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers." So in the Isaiah chapter 28 passage, the speaking of tongues of the other nation was a sign. And he says, just like that, here it still is a sign. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon the believers. And what happens? They start speaking in different languages. Not nonsense that no one understood, but different languages. And the people who heard it, they're like, this is crazy. I can understand. They're speaking my language. And it was a sign to them. It was a sign to them. But that doesn't, just so you know, that doesn't mean that always this is a good thing for unbelievers. Like, oh, this is a wonderful sign for unbelievers. So we're supposed to speak in tongues because it's a sign and unbelievers are going to, they're going to hear the truth and they're going to be impressed and they're going to worship God. Actually, that's not what he's saying, because if you continue on, verse 23 says, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind?" So, okay, it's a sign for them, but what does the sign say to some of them? Well, they come in and they're like, I think these people are crazy. I think these people have lost their mind. I don't think they know what they're doing. I don't think that they're wise. I don't think I should listen to them. These people have lost it. That's what Paul says unbelievers are going to think if they show up to church and everyone's speaking in tongues. Now, depending on what you've experienced, you might say, well, I've seen that. Yeah, and Paul says that it's not helpful. It's not helpful. They'll consider you to be crazy. They won't be impressed. They'll be confused. That's what the Bible says. And remember, confusion doesn't lead to understanding. Like, how many of you have ever been sitting in your class, you're learning about whatever it is that you learn about? I'm trying to think of an example that one of you would learn that I would actually be knowledgeable about, but I'm not very smart anymore. You're learning about computer things. broccoli is the one that I'm least knowledgeable about. And you're totally confused. And you don't understand what your instructor is saying. And then your classmates, they start talking about things that are far beyond your understanding. And you have no clue what they're saying either. Total confusion. It doesn't help you. Right? It doesn't lead to edification. It leads to mass confusion. Just so you know, I've actually seen that. I've experienced that. And you know what I thought when I walked in and a whole group of people were doing this? I thought these people were out of their mind, just like the Bible said I would think. It's almost like the Bible's true and knows, and God knows what he's saying. Now I've actually learned more, and now I know that they might not have been out of their mind. They may not have been out of their mind, but they were certainly being unbiblical. They were certainly being immature, and they were not in obedience and submission to God's word. Maybe not out of their mind, but not in obedience to God's word. And that's why Paul goes on in verse 24. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So he says one gift, if it's exercised by everyone and someone comes in, it's going to make them think you're crazy. The other, prophesy, which remember we covered what that is last week. We're not talking the crazy, I have a revelation from God. We're talking about the clear teaching and application of God's word. If everyone's doing that, what happens? Show them the truth, teach them, show them God's miraculous power, not through some crazy signs, but through the strength of his word. And God does great things, right? That's what it says here. Let them see the power of God, not by some crazy show, but by your submission and application of God's perfect word. Okay, God's word is an amazing thing. I think we can downplay how serious, how amazing it is that God has given us his word. The clear teaching of God's word, it says convicts. Convicts. We were talking about that before church, some of us. You guys know what convicts means? It convinces you of the truth. It convinces you of the fact that you actually need Jesus Christ. You hear the truth of the Bible, you recognize that you actually are a sinner, that you need Jesus, and that salvation is not only necessary for you, but that it's possible for you. It says if they hear that teaching, it will convict them. They have deep conviction that leads them to genuine repentance and real faith and trust in Jesus. So confusion doesn't really get much for results, not that helpful. Clear teaching of God's word, understanding gets results, very helpful. When I was a child, when I was young, I went to a church that I won't say was a false church. I think they understood the gospel, but there was some immaturity for sure, and there was a lot of speaking in tongues that happened that wasn't done biblically. And you know what happened to me? I never grew up, and I never once was convicted by the truth of God's word. And then I went to a church that prophesied all the time. Like every week, someone would get in front and they would read the Bible and they would teach the Bible and they would do it in a way that it was unavoidably clear, that it confronted me in my understanding, and I was convicted by it. And I was changed by it. It changed everything. Again, it's almost like God's word is true. A church full of speaking in tongues, I had no conviction of my sin. A church that taught the Bible, conviction, change, genuine repentance. It changed my life. And look here, it says it leads to true worship. Right? They'll have this conviction. And thus the secrets of its hearts are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God. Genuine worship. We're not just talking about singing songs. Singing songs might be worship, it might not be. When we hear the word worship, we think of singing. Lots of people go to church and sing songs without worshiping God. And lots of people worship God without singing songs. This is recognizing, displaying, declaring the worth of God. That's what worship is. So when you're convicted, there's genuine worship. And beyond that, it says they go and report that God is truly among you. So this reputation is spread. Hey, God's really at work there. They're really following the Lord. They're making a difference in people's lives. God's at work. So they worship God. And then they also, in giving this report, they become one of the prophesiers. Prophets. We'll just go prophet. But I don't want you to think crazy when I say prophet. They go and they spread the truth. They go and they spread the truth. So it leads to true worship, leads to sharing a testimony that has an impact, where people say, God is at work there. That's the church that I want to be. Like, that's who we're striving to be. And that's why God's word is always going to be a priority in our church, always. The teaching, the declaring of God's word is always going to be the main focus. I can pretty much guarantee you every church service we have, we will spend more time reading the Bible than we will singing songs. I could be wrong, but I pretty much could guarantee that's how it's going to be. Because that will build up God's people. Verse 26 says, how is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm and has a teaching and has a tongue and has a revelation and has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So when you read here, it seems as though church for these people had become pretty chaotic. He's like, how is it that when you come together, everyone needs to fight for a chance on the stage? Right? How is it that when you come together, everyone needs to sing a song, everyone's got to tell their interpretation, everyone's got to give their speaking in tongues? So it would seem as though Paul sees the gathering of the church, when the church gathers together, as a place where everyone was participating. Right? He says everyone's participating. And everyone is there to give one to another, not just to sort of passively receive. And I say that because we think of church as an event where we attend. That's not what church was meant to be. No, everyone is meant to be involved. However, there seems to be an issue here, because not everything that was being done for the building up, for the edification of the church. He's like, you guys come together and it's great, everyone wants to be involved, but it's kind of a mess. He's like, how is it that everyone wants to be up front? How is it that everyone wants an opportunity? It's kind of like a circus. You guys have circus in the Philippines? Is there circuses here? Circus. Rodney, I must have said that wrong because he had no clue. I could tell. Circus. Right? In America, they'll have a circus, and for a while, it became popular to have a three-ring surface where they're circus. It's your fault. Where there'd be, you know, one thing going on here and another thing here and another thing there, and everyone's competing for the attention, and it's wild and it's exciting, and people are, you know, flipping through the air. There's lions and elephants, and it seems like he's saying it's kind of like that when you go to church. And it's not that church is supposed to be boring. Don't think that here Paul is declaring, you know, church has to be boring. You can't ever get excited. You got to be quiet. No, but it's supposed to have an order. It shouldn't be chaos. It shouldn't be chaos. They all were really concerned about promoting themselves. Okay, they all wanted the attention. They're using the church as a platform for their attention. They all wanted the stage. Good thing for us, we don't even have a stage. We had no spotlights. The one light we had up there, it fell down earlier today. But That's how some churches are. Everyone's there for how they can get the attention they want. They want people to recognize them. And that's not what church is meant to be. Some churches will really give opportunities for people to be recognized. I'm all for giving opportunities for your gifting that God has given you to be used for the building up of his church, but I'm really not looking for us all to have a chance to show off how impressive we are. I'm not saying that this will never happen, but some churches do what's known as special music, and maybe that's only what they call it in America. But basically, it's a time where someone will come up in front of everyone and sing a special song. Not everyone worshiping together, but one person come up and sing. Is that wrong? Not necessarily. If it's done to build up the church, no, that's fine. But you know what I've seen? Usually when people do that, it's so that the person up front can get recognized and applauded and get attention. The last time that I saw it done, the person sang a song that not only really gave them attention, but it was against the message of the Bible. So it's not building up the church, it's tearing down the church, and it's puffing up the pride of the person who's singing. And Paul's saying, why is it that you're all fighting to get up front? Why is it that everyone wants the attention? Right? Why is it that you're more concerned with that? They're using church as a platform for attention. It seems like they're shouting over each other to be heard. Okay, it's like they're yelling over each other to be heard, and I know that because in verse 27, Paul goes on and he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at most, each one in turn. Okay, one after the other. Each one in turn. And then let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So again, you can tell that chaos is going on. And Paul wasn't happy about it. He starts by saying, if there's going to be speaking in tongues. So remember, we covered this last week, but it isn't that Paul says speaking in tongues is wrong. We ended last week where Paul said, I speak in tongues more than any of you. He says, if it's going to happen, here are the expectations. Let it be one after the other. Not everyone shouting, not everyone doing it at the same time. That leads to chaos. But one after the other. Let there not be a lot of it, maybe one. Or two, or at most, he says three, in order, and then let there be an interpreter. And notice what he says, if there isn't someone to interpret, what should happen? The guy should stay silent. And he says, then he can go and he can do it between himself and to God. So if you want to do that in your own private prayer, fine. But he says it's not needed or necessary or helpful or right to be done in the church. There needs to be an interpreter. So if anyone ever were to come to this church and say, I have something to say, you know, I have the gift of tongues and God wants me to say something, I may give them the opportunity to do it, and then I will look to see if there's an interpreter, and if not, I'll say, okay, you got to be quiet. Go sit in the back by Peter, and he'll make sure that you keep your mouth shut, because that's what the Bible says. Because we're going to do church not according to what people might like, not according to what might be exciting, but according to the Word of God. We have to. So that might be offensive to some of us. Some of you maybe are part of churches or you've attended churches where that's just not how it goes. Well, again, we're going to do it according to God's word. It says what it says. We don't get to change it. And if you thought that was offensive, just wait. We're going to get a couple verses further and it's going to get even more offensive. So offensive that as Charles was reading it, Rodney turns back to look at me. He's like, really? You're going to read that verse? Yeah, it's in the Bible, so we'll get there. Little warning for you in case you're easily offended. You can have time to leave now. But Paul says, you know, no, it needs to be one at a time. If anyone can interpret, no. Okay, then sorry, sit down. So lots of churches say they believe the Bible. If you look at the average church website, It says, we are a Bible-based church. I don't know that you're ever going to see a website where they say, you know, we don't really believe the Bible and we just do things how we want. No, they all say, we believe the Bible. But then when it comes time to practice church, they don't care so much about the Bible anymore. No, we actually believe the Bible and therefore we do things according to the Word of God. Because if we're going to be built up, if we're going to be edified, if we're going to be strong, we need to be a church that does church the way that God demands. So again, Paul doesn't say speaking in tongues is a sin. He doesn't say it's wrong. He doesn't say it shouldn't happen. But he gives very clear rules that must be followed. And then even beyond speaking in tongues, it seems as though there's still other issues going on. He's like, even those of you who are teaching, you're fighting, you know, for the microphone. They didn't have microphones back then, but you get the idea. The symbolic microphone. Everyone wants a chance. And he's like, no, let maybe one or two people teach. Doesn't need to be everyone. Then it says, and let the others judge. Let the others judge. This doesn't mean you get a scorecard, like you get to rank. Oh, that was like a 7 out of 100 sermon. Not very good. Let me mark down the score. It means you hear what is said, you hear the teaching, and you judge it according to the Word of God. You read your Bible, and you say, yeah, this is what the Bible says. I didn't really like it. It was kind of offensive, but I guess it's what's there. Or you say, wait a minute, that is not what the Bible says. He just made that up. Okay, so you don't just blindly believe it because I said it. You believe what I say because it aligns with the Word of God. And if it doesn't, you better know that. You better know that. So it was chaos. They're all fighting to have a chance. They all want the attention. It's chaos and confusion. And everyone wanted to feel important. Everyone wanted to feel important. And Paul says, that's just not helpful. Let there be understanding. Let there be understanding. Now what's interesting is when you read all that of what's going on, notice what they're fighting to do is all kind of verbal and showy gifts of the Spirit. Like no one's fighting, hey, let me serve. That's a gift of the Spirit. Generosity is a gift of the Spirit. And you don't read here like everyone was fighting over each other, like, hey, let me give more than them. No, they wanted attention. And therefore, they wanted to exercise the showy, verbal, loud gifts of the Spirit that are also the easiest to fake. We discussed that last week. Okay, verse 32, moving on, says, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. All this means, if you're confused, what does this mean? It just means that you do not get to do something that is not biblical and say, well, I was not in control. The Holy Spirit took over and made me do this. Okay, all this means is you don't break the Word of God. You don't break the instructions that God has given here and then say, well, the Holy Spirit made me do it. No, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. You're in control. You're in control. Do you know that the Holy Spirit, one of the gifts of the Holy, or fruit of the Holy Spirit, is self-control? The fruit that is evidence that you have the Holy Spirit is self-control. Control, not a loss of control, not the inability to control yourself, but no, self-control. So any excuse that we might make to kind of violate these expectations, be like, no, but the Spirit moved in me to do it, isn't true. It's not acceptable. Self-control. And a lot of people seem to get this wrong. A lot of people seem to believe that the more Spirit-filled you are, the less control you have. Okay, that seems to be what a lot of people are saying. The more Holy Spirit you have, the less control that you're in. Right? And then people are making noises that they can't control. They're shaking uncontrollably. They're falling down uncontrollably. And It's not biblical. It's not Christian. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's just not. Verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Right? He says God is a God of order. He's a God of peace. God doesn't like chaos. Just so you know, churches are effective with order, peace, and confusion and chaos doesn't help. Just practically speaking, you understand that. Like if you ever go into a business and it's chaotic and confusing and no one knows what's going on, you should just kind of expect that you're going to be there for a long time. You're probably not going to get done what you wanted to get done, and you're going to leave disappointed. Because chaos and confusion doesn't help anything. And the same is still true even in the church. Not all common sense is thrown out when it comes to spiritual issues. Like as a church, we need to know what's going on. Like some churches would say, well, it's more spiritual if there's no planning. Like whoever wants to can jump up and sing a song. Well, okay, but we're not going to have the lyrics ready and no one else will be able to sing with you. And what if we don't know who you are or what song you're singing? So we're going to have order. We're going to have plans. That's okay. Where confusion abounds and there's chaos, there's not effective service. It's not effective service. God leads to peace, and that's why chaos and confusion is to be avoided. And Paul sort of gives a bit of an insult to them here. He's like, that's how it is in all the other churches. God leads to peace, not chaos and confusion. That's how the other churches operate. That's how it works everywhere else. God leads to peace. So why the chaos and confusion found here, Corinth? Okay, now we get to the point where if you're easily offended, and if you don't want to believe the Word of God, if you believe that the Word of God should be adjusted based on cultural expectations, if you want to just cross verses out of your Bible because they might seem offensive or confusing at first, I would say you can leave, but that would be dangerous because the Word of God is true. The Word of God transcends, goes beyond our cultural desires. But Paul's going to say something here that has left many people offended, has not been well received. We read verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, what some people do is they say, well, this is a cultural thing, relevant to Corinth, totally unrelated to us. And then they move on. Well, says who? Does that mean that the speaking of tongues was a cultural thing and that was unrelated to us? And everything else that Paul has taught, well, it was cultural. So do we just get to, because we don't like something, cross it out? That sounds dangerous. I'll tell you, that's what a lot of people do. That's what a lot of churches do. They don't want to do the work of understanding the Bible. They don't want to say the offensive thing. So they just say, well, that was just cultural. It has nothing to do with us. Now, were there maybe some cultural things involved here? Sure. Sure. But that doesn't take all of this away from us. So this passage is certainly one that many people don't care for. They don't like. Right? Paul's saying women need to stay quiet in church and they need to be submissive. Well, when you read the Bible in its whole, you find that Paul isn't saying that women can never speak. If that was the case, we probably shouldn't have had Chariel read the Bible passage today, right? Chelsea better not lead worship because women can't talk. No, that's not what we're talking about. You can find women having a significant role in the church. There's a woman named Priscilla in the book of Acts, and she taught a guy. Do you know who? Anyone know? Trivia question for you. No one knows the answer, right? So Priscilla teaches Apollos. You guys know who Apollos is? Pretty important leader in the church. And this woman had some correction to give to him. But what does this mean? Well, the Bible teaches pretty clearly, pretty undeniably clear, the role of women, and that there are certain positions in the church that are meant for men, such as the role as a pastor. Paul says this in Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but instead to be in silence." So his point is not to demean women. He's not trying to prevent them from exercising their gifts. First of all, notice Paul has already told like three other groups in the church, hey, you need to be quiet. Like those who are speaking in tongues, hey, you need to shut up. Hey, those of you who are speaking when it's not your turn, no, you don't get to talk. He's not saying they can't participate. But he is saying that they are not to be in certain roles, they're not to be pastors. So if you're wondering where we stand as a church on this issue, we stand where we do because of what the Bible says. Our church has some women who are leaders doing big things, but not pastors. Not pastors. And you might say, well, that was back then, but times have changed. This is too offensive. Well, I think it must have been offensive even back then. You know why I say that? Because look at what Paul says when he moves on from there in verse 36. "Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commands of the Lord." So basically he says, if you don't like this, if this is too offensive, maybe did God's word come from you? Like, did you write the Bible? Are you in charge? If you're unsure of the answer to that, did God's word come from you? The answer is no, it did not. So, okay, you don't like this? Too bad. God's in charge, right? He writes the manual. He writes the instructions. You and I follow them. Did God's word come from you? No. No. He's in charge. We don't modify his words when we don't like them. As tempting as it is, and sadly, as common as it is today, we don't modify God's word to fit our desires. We don't change it. Verse 38, "But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant." If anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. That seems like, at first, a sentence not even worth writing. Like, if anyone is Filipino, let him be Filipino. If anyone is smart, let him be smart. What's he saying there? He's saying, well, if anyone is ignorant, if anyone's confused, if anyone disagrees, if anyone wants to reject this truth, so be it. So be it. So truly spiritual people will recognize the authority of Scripture. Right? You can even see that back in verse 37. "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." Like, if you're actually wise, you're actually mature, if you have the Holy Spirit, you'll acknowledge that what Paul says is true. That's what he says. So truly spiritually mature people will recognize the authority of the Bible. There seems to be today many Christians who are having these maybe experiences, you could call them, emotional experiences or their own desires, their own beliefs that seem exciting. And then when you point out to the Bible, like, hey, this isn't true, or point them out the Bible, and you say, this doesn't align with the Bible. I know you're really excited about how everyone's yelling and speaking in tongues, but see 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And yet they insist, they demand that their experiences are more important, more true, more trustworthy than the Word of God. Okay, the Spirit of God never operates contrary to the Word of God. Those who are truly spiritual will recognize the authority of Scripture. But if you are ignorant, back to verse 38, if you're ignorant, you get to be ignorant. Because it seems like there's no convincing those people. So pretty much, Paul's saying, as a leader, he's saying, this is the truth. This is what the Bible says. I've taught it clearly. God has revealed it clearly. But if you refuse to believe it, if you refuse to accept it, I'm not wasting my time anymore. Like, I'm not going to debate with you. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm done. I've taught it clearly. God revealed you the truth. If you won't accept it, if you demand to stay ignorant, well, that's on you. That's on you. So if you want blindness, you can have it. That's what he's saying. If you want to reject the truth and stay in spiritual blindness, fine. So there were people who were going to refuse Paul's direction, and he was not going to waste his time trying to convince them. And I kind of understand that because I have been a pastor for long enough where I teach something and it's like, well, the Bible, it just says it. Super clear. There's nothing confusing about it. People are like, oh yeah, but if you wanted to, no, the Bible said this. I don't know what to tell you. I can't convince you. There's no more arguing. There's no more debating. If you want to be ignorant, if you want to disagree, fine, but not here, because we're going to do church according to how God directs. So many simply don't want this. The reality is there are plenty today who will seek to twist or they reject the directions from God. They simply want to do what they want to do. They will not listen to what is taught by Paul. They will not listen to what is taught by the other apostles in Scripture. They will not listen to what biblically qualified pastors and leaders are teaching. They'll hear what God is clearly saying and they'll just say no. They're going to say, no, I'm just going to continue on and do as I please. It's going to happen. Verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. So yet through all of this, again, here he says, desire clarity in teaching, but don't forbid teaching in tongues. It needs to happen according to my demands, my directions, my instructions. It needs to be done properly. It needs to be done with interpretation. It needs to be done with order. But don't prohibit it. But the teaching should be earnestly desired. And he ends in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. And that concludes our 8-part series of how to behave in church. Let everything we do be done in order to the Word of God. So when he writes this, he's not just thinking of speaking in tongues. He's not just thinking about who gets to speak and women have to be silent. He's not just thinking of this one issue. He's going all the way back. And he's saying everything you do, when you gather together as a church, when you seek to worship God together as a body of Christ, let it be done according to the Word of God. And I say that because right now you might be thinking, oh wait, we got this really down as a church. We're doing good because I haven't heard anyone speaking in tongues yet. So we must be doing everything right and in order. Well, what about everything else that he addressed? What about the love we're supposed to have for one another? What about the submission that is supposed to be seen in our lives? What about the unity that's supposed to be there? What about the prioritizing of God's kingdom above our own? Everything we do, let it be done decently and in order. Okay, what about the sexual sin? Remember that? There was some messed up sexual sin. Everything that we do, let it be decently and in order. So in the end, we could have shortened our 8-week series through chapters 11 to 14 to just chapter 14, verse 40, and summarize it with, let's do church the way God's word says, not how we desire, not what we've seen somewhere else. That's really tempting. It's really tempting to think church is supposed to look like what I saw back in my hometown or what my other church looked like. No, you know what church is supposed to look like? It's supposed to look like how God describes it. God describes it. And that's who we want to be. That's who we want to be. We want to do church God's way. We want to do church God's way. And again, this isn't putting on a show. When I say do church, the problem is you think of the show that's being put on. No, the church is the body of Christ. We become the church. We live out as the body of Christ, as God has desired. No matter how difficult it is, no matter how uncomfortable it might be, no matter how much we would rather do it some other way, we do it God's way. Because the church doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. And you might think now is the point for me to be like, because I'm in charge. No, it's not mine either. Right? This is God's church. This is God's church. Let's do it His way.